Good morning, everyone. We are in Numbers 29 this morning. And Numbers 28, we spent a lot of time talking about the drink offering, but in Numbers 28, it went over the Jewish feasts, primarily that took place in the first couple of months of their year. And those feasts would be Passover, which began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover would be one day, but then a week for a week after Passover, they'd celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then they would celebrate First Fruits, and finally Pentecost would be 50 days after Passover, and they would be dedicating their initial crops to the Lord. And those are the feasts that happened early on, and it's incredible that, you know, we saw things in the New Testament happen in alignment with those feasts. So, you know, Passover, the day they got out of Egypt, was the day that Jesus Christ died. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, when they would be celebrating their first fruits, is when the Holy Spirit came upon the church after Jesus's death, when the apostles were in Jerusalem. So God has chosen to use for his church these special days in the Jewish calendar to have, you know, things align and have really special things happen. Now, in today's lesson in Numbers 29, we're going to be focusing on the seventh month, because that's a really special month among the Jews. And there would be three religious festivals, holidays that would happen then. One was called the Feast of Trumpets, which would essentially just announce this month as a special holy month, and they would blow trumpets and make sacrifices. Then there's the Day of Atonement that would happen, and these are all in our September-October time frame of our calendar year, and that was the day that the high priest would go in on one special day a year to make atonement for all the sins of Israel. And then finally, there was the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, and they would be remembering how God provided for them while in the desert, and for a period of 8 days, they would celebrate the fact that God provided for them, and they would live in booths, temporary, you know, structures, not even really structures, but, you know, temporary dwelling places in Israel, so that they could remember how God provided for them in the past. So these are what's being talked about in Numbers 29. And isn't it interesting? We have two chapters here that, you know, we're really going over a reminder of the sacrifices. I mean, this is pretty close to Leviticus 23 repeated in Numbers 28 and 29. We're getting near to when the Israelites are going to enter the promised land, and God's giving them a reminder about these sacrifices. They were important, and they were ways of remembering God, honoring God, lavishly sacrificing on behalf of their faith in God. And it was all to help Israel stay close to him and remember him. But isn't it special that God chose to use these things to bring the church age in on Passover and Pentecost? And now we don't have this sacrificial system anymore, because Jesus was the once and final sacrifice for our sin. Aren't you grateful that now we don't have to do these sacrifices, that it's a new era, a new age? And isn't it neat that God, in this new age, so Jesus, you know, died, I believe, on April 3rd, 33 AD, and it was only within 37 years, AD 70, that the temple was destroyed. And, you know, we kind of would look at that as sad, because it was a sacred place, a place used by the Jews for many years to honor God and make sacrifices. But God allowed it to be destroyed. And, you know, in God's sovereign will, even though it was kind of a nasty thing as far as the Roman Empire coming in and you know, it was a devastating time, and a lot of Jews were persecuted, and, you know, the temple's destroyed. it's also, I think, a symbol that, you know what, the church doesn't need the temple. I mean, it's like God removed the temple and temple sacrificial worship because it was no longer needed, because in the church age, we don't make animal sacrifices anymore. And that's kind of an interesting thing, you know, for those of you who've been following along with us in the series through the book of Revelation, which we're almost ending, you know, for those who believe, as I do, that the church is going to be removed from the tribulation, from the earth, through the rapture, and not endure the tribulation. And there's so many evidences for that, you know, one being, you know, the tribulation is the wrath of God. Number two being the church mentioned 19 times in the book of Revelation is never mentioned once as a church during the tribulation, and then it returns after the tribulation is over in the book of Revelation. But just another interesting evidence is that temple worship begins again in the tribulation. And if you believe, as I do, that the church is raptured and taken out and we have a restoration of God's dealing with the Jews during the tribulation and unbelievers, and trying to win Jews to Jesus, by the way, through two witnesses, two angels, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. There's going to be people who are going to find out and come to Christ during the tribulation. But we see that a temple is rebuilt, and we see that sacrifices are being made again. And then ultimately, you know, in the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to do something sacrilege in the temple and claim himself, in a sense, to be God. And in order for that to happen, there needs to be some semblance of a temple in Jerusalem. And, you know, it makes sense that if the church is gone, that there would be a temple again for Jewish ministry. So I just think that's, it's interesting how that all weaves together. Another thing I'd like to comment on is, you know, as we saw Jesus die on Passover, Jewish holiday, we saw the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost. We have not seen yet fulfillments of these holidays that we read about in the seventh month regarding the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Booths. And I think there's a good chance that there's going to be future things that are going to happen that God's going to commemorate on those special days. So the Feast of Trumpets, there's a couple times when trumpets significantly will be played in the future. One would be at the rapture. A trumpet is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with passages that I believe are referring to the rapture of the church. Wouldn't that be interesting if on when the trumpets are to be blown on the Feast of Trumpets, if that's when Jesus decides to rapture his church? Am I saying that is going to happen? I'm not saying that. I'm saying it could, though, and it would be like our God to pair up things on those days. You know, it could also be at the return of Christ that his final return ends up happening on the Feast of Trumpets. That could be a possibility as well. So it'll be interesting to see how God decides to weave things in like that if he chooses to in the future. I think it would be special if he did, since he's developed that pattern already. So I've mentioned that the sacrificial system has ended, but that doesn't mean that sacrifice has ended. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Listen to what it says in Philippians. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And what that's referring to is that when Paul was in prison, the Philippians remembered Paul And they brought an offering to Paul, and they brought gifts to Paul in prison to provide for his needs. And Paul calls that kind of giving an acceptable sacrifice. See, so today we don't offer animals, but we offer of ourselves. Let me give you another example, because it's not just about money, although that is part of it. Offering money to God, offering gifts to God in that way is a sacrifice now to God, not an animal sacrifice, but a different kind of sacrifice. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Through him then, through Jesus, that is, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So part of our, and I'm not done with this passage yet, but part of the sacrifice that we offer now is praise to God. When we praise him, that's like offering God a sacrifice. And then the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. When we confess our praise to him, when we speak of God to others, when we proclaim the glory of God, that is the sacrifice of praise that we give to now. And then it says this, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. See, so instead of an animal sacrifice now, we do good and we share, we help others, because with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, one of the greatest passages that exemplifies what it means today to follow God and brings in this sacrificial system, it's a glorious passage and a deep passage, and it comes from Romans 12, verse 1. And this is really the high watermark of the book of Romans. After presenting the gospel for 11 chapters, you get to Romans 12. It's the transition point. It's everything hinges here. And he says, well, because now you understand what Jesus Christ did for you, therefore, now that you understand that, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because he's given you grace and mercy and forgiveness, he says this, to present your bodies. Now, you would present an animal for sacrifice before, but now we don't do that anymore. He says, but because of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done with you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves. So no longer an animal, but present you a living, not dead. See, before we would offer an animal dead, but now we offer ourselves alive to God, a living and holy sacrifice. We've made holy by the blood of the Lamb, by the way. We've been given holiness because of what Christ did. But now we present ourselves, our bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. It's already been made acceptable through the cross and what Jesus did, which is your spiritual service of worship. And that's actually a technical term for when an offering would be made for God in the Old Testament. Really, it's saying that now the offering is you. The offering of God today is you, is me, and saying, God, I'm here for you. And then it says this, and do not be conformed. Now, after we offer ourselves and we've been made holy and pleasing to God through the blood of Christ, we also partner in that holiness, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what we're doing by being in the Word today. We're continually being transformed, and we're continually renewing our minds so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So one of the greatest sacrifices that we give today is not an animal, but it's of ourselves. We give of ourselves to serve God's kingdom, the fruit of lips that confess his name. We do good and we share and we give to our church of ourselves for the glory of God. And, you know, it makes me think of yesterday's offering that we talked about, the drink offering, where Paul talked about himself being poured out. And that's part of what it means to be a living sacrifice today, that we give of our lives, our time, talent, treasure, our hearts, and we say, God, I'm here for your service. And, you know, every Christian should be serving God. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to move beyond, and not that church attendance is a good thing. It's a really good thing. And Bible study is a good thing. but then giving of yourself, serving in some way, finding a way in the church or in the world to give of your time and talent to serve God's kingdom. Every believer, I believe, should be find a place to serve God, to give of their selves to serve God. And I hope that's an inspirational challenge for you to look at how you can use what God has given you to serve him. Hallelujah. We don't have animal sacrifices today, but we have become a living sacrifice. Hallelujah. A living one, and one that, hallelujah, is going to live forever because of the cross of Christ. God bless you all.